ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
So this morning we have the luxury of having a little time together to chant Hare Krishna and to discuss Krishna Katha. And Srimad Bhagavatam says, Labvam sidulabham idam bahusambhavante manushyam artaram anityam pihadira turnam yateta napatet anamrita yavan. That, thank you. That is that, that there's a lot of different kinds of bodies. Just the other day when I was in Italy, I was waiting for somebody and I got preoccupied with watching some ants walking up and down the wall. They had a very organized system for moving things to their city, wherever it was located. But their little ant brains can't conceive of dharma. The Shastra says that animals actually in all ways are the same as we are. The only difference is that human beings can think about God or ask about God and consider what's dharmic, whereas animals can't. They just work hard. So the verse, Labvam sadurlabham idam bahusambhavante, says that human life is very, very rare situation. And even though it's temporary like other lives, it affords the greatest benefit. It can afford the greatest benefit, artadam. You can get out of it the most important thing at this juncture. And therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam goes on to say, when you realize the importance of it, take full advantage as soon as possible. Turnam yateitana patet. Patet means before this body falls down, which could at any time. It could just drop. Anumrityavan nishreyasaya vishaya. He says, don't try for the things that are already available to the animals, because they're getting for free. And therefore you shouldn't work so hard for sense enjoyment, because sense enjoyment comes even to the animals, and it also comes to us in due course of time. As Narada Muni says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we get a certain amount of happiness just as we get a certain amount of distress without asking for it. It's not something you have to work hard for. Therefore, he says, just try for spiritual advancement, and that'll be your eternal benefit now that you have the opportunity. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya. Naram chaiva narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jaya Mudiraye. I offer my respectful obeisances to His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada and to all of you, because you are Vaishnavas and therefore the most worshipable in the three worlds. Hare Krishna. Aradhananam Sarvesham Vishnu Aradhanam Param Tasmat Paratram Devi Tadiyanam Samacharam. This is a statement made by Lord Shiva to Devi when she asked, what is the best kind of worship of the Lord? And Lord Shiva answered that worship of Vishnu is the best. But better than worshiping Vishnu is worshiping those things that are tadiya, that are dear to Lord Vishnu, especially Lord Vishnu's devotees, because no one's more dear to Krishna than his devotees. And so the secret in devotional service is not so much what you know, but who you know. And if you can get close one way or another by being the servant of the servant of the servant of somebody who's got spiritual significance, which means somebody who's been recognized by Krishna for their service, or they've been recognized by their guru for their service, then you also are considered in the same way because you're their servant. And this is the means for becoming dear to Krishna. The other day I was on a walk with one of my friends, and we were around our neighborhood where whenever I come from Vrindavan, which is Goloka, our neighborhood is Dogloka. And everyone walks their dog. And I always make it a point, whenever I pass somebody with a dog, I always stop and say, "That is the most beautiful dog I've ever seen in my life. Where did that dog come from?" And I always notice that they stop and they immediately like me. And we become friends, and it's a topic that they don't mind entering into, even with a stranger. And I've seen it before. It's part of the etiquette in America that strangers are allowed to stop other strangers as long as they're admiring their dog. And Prabhupada taught us this principle, love me, love my dog. And if you want to try it out, it's harmless. It doesn't cost you anything. But next time you see someone walking their dog, instead of just walking by, stop and say, "My goodness, that is the most beautiful dog I've ever seen. Where did you get such a dog?" And you'll notice that the person then becomes your best friend immediately. They love you because you love their dog. So Krishna consciousness is the secret in Krishna consciousness, is to become dear to Krishna by becoming dear to those who are dear to Krishna, who are dear to those who are dear to Krishna, or many times removed. In fact, you find that one of the reasons given by Sanatana Goswami that Bali Maharaj got so much favor from Vamadev, Hare Krishna, was because he was the grandson of Prahlad Maharaj. And because of that, he was given special treatment by Lord Vamadev. Even Banasura had that connection. And therefore, Krishna showed him some special favor as well. Now, any of the objects that are dear to Krishna, that we keep close to us and that we worship, is pleasing to Krishna. And this is the essence of devotional service, is to stay close to those items that are stimuli for awakening our remembrance of Krishna and our love for Krishna. These things are called udipana. For instance, this morning there was a lot of talk right before the Artik ceremony about blowing the conch shell. The conch, why do we blow a conch in the first place? Because Krishna went to rescue the son of his teacher, Sandipani Muni, as a dakshina. And when he went to the shore of the ocean to retrieve the sun, apparently it had been stolen by the ocean. The ocean personified appeared before the Lord and said, "Actually, I didn't take him. There was a demon, Shankachuda. He stole him." So Krishna went into the ocean, found Shankachuda, who is encased in a conch shell. He killed Shankachuda, went into his belly, but didn't find the sun, but he kept the conch shell. And when Krishna then went to Yamaraj's abode, with that conch shell, he blew it at the gates of Yamaraj's abode. And just from the sound vibration, all of the hellish factories shut down. The leaves on the trees that normally cut people's skin, the oil that people get boiled in, it all cooled down. And everybody in hell went back to Godhead from hearing his conch shell. This is in the commentaries in the section of Krishna rescuing his teacher's son from the abode of Yamaraj and bringing him back. Point is, Krishna is a person. He notices the ways that we interact with his devotees. And when we keep ourselves close to the devotees, and we also keep those things around us that are dear to Krishna, then we become dear to Krishna as well. Now, the Bhagavatam also says that when you speak Bhagavatam, there are three types of people that become purified. First is the person, hey, can we get more air? Is it possible, or is it coming from a central location? Is it central air, or can we get air from outside, or is it already hot out there? I'm just perceiving that it's a little still in here. Is it still? If there's a current of air that comes through, you get 32% more cognition. Okay. Okay. Three types of people get purified when the Bhagavatam is spoken. So you can remember this, that the speaker gets purification, the person who's listening, and everybody in between who hears the vibration gets purified. So the Bhagavatam is an incarnation of Krishna. This is mentioned at the outset in the first canto, Krishna swadamo pagate dharmaganadi bisaha kalo nashta drishamesha purar narko danonitaha. That just after Krishna returned to his abode in Goloka Vrindavan, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc., because every good thing comes from Krishna, then the Bhagavatam appeared, so we can derive the same benefit from the Bhagavatam by hearing it. It is the incarnation of Krishna in the age of Kali Yuga, arisen just after Krishna departed to his own abodes, worshipable in all ways. It's eternal vibration, and it is directly Krishna himself. In fact, you'll find in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad that the different parts of the Bhagavatam, the physical manifestation, the book itself, are parts of Krishna's transcendental body. For instance, the first two cantos are his lotus feet. So here's the first two cantos on this stand, and these represent the two lotus feet of Krishna. And then you have the middle sections of the Bhagavatam, which are his torso. The 10th canto is his smiling face. 11th, 12th canto, his crown. And being absorbed in Bhagavatam, you find within the Bhagavatam, there are sections that in and of themselves could preoccupy a sincere devotee for the rest of his or her life just studying them. For instance, the other day in my normal rotation of reading the Bhagavatam once a year, I found in the 10th canto, in a section about Akura offering prayers, Uddhava offering prayers, six verses in which, after he had gone to Vrindavan and had brought a note from Krishna to the gopis, he had then realized the greatness of the gopis and realized that Krishna had sent him there to understand the highest form of devotion. And in that section he quotes, or he recited, or he composed the six prayers which he stated. And those prayers are very deep. The last of them, Vande Nanda Vrajashrinam Padarinam Abhikshnasha Yasham Harigato Gitam Punati Bhuvanatrayam, that the three worlds get purified by the sound vibration that the gopis make as they're singing and churning butter. In Vrindavan, the music is always present. Of course, the Sri Brahma Samhita mentions that the flute is all-pervading in the spiritual world. Shriya kanta kanta parama purusha kalpataravo dhruma bhumish chintamani ganamai toyam amritam kataganam natyam gamanam api bamshi priyasaki bamshi priyasaki. It's everywhere you can hear the sound of Krishna's flute. And also we find that each one of Krishna's associates, specifically mentioned in the Bhagavatam, the gopis, there are billions actually, and each one of them has a specific raga that she offers to Krishna to please him. For instance, in the rasa dance, which is dancing and singing, the gopis each have their own way of expressing their love for Krishna through music and singing. The rhythm and the particular raga that they express is unique to each gopi. In fact, every living entity has a unique relationship with Krishna. And this is one of the great wonders, because the living entities are asankhya. They're uncountable. There's so many. But every one of you has a unique relationship with Krishna and a particular way of expressing your devotion. And Krishna can reciprocate with everyone. In this world, it is mentioned in the Vedas, nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yovidhati kaman, that Krishna in the material world is maintaining every living entity simultaneously. He's sustaining them. And that every living entity is a part and parcel of Krishna. He's the supreme eternal, and everyone else is an individual eternal living entity. And so the Bhagavatam brings us back to that original relationship that we have with Krishna, and stimulates that love that we have within the heart for Krishna, reawakens it. Now I've invested my attention and my resources in my relationships with the material world. Yesterday we heard from Akrura, who was speaking to Dhritarashtra. He was trying to talk some sense into him before the Kurukshetra war. Actually, he went there on behalf of Krishna and Balaram to assess the attitude of Dhritarashtra, to see, is there any way to stop this war? And of course, Dhritarashtra gave lip service and said, oh, you've spoken very important instructions to me about not being attached to my family members. But internally, he had no intention of turning back. He was so attached. And in his good instructions to Dhritarashtra, Akura told him that actually all of our relations in this world are just like acquaintances that we meet somewhere. They're temporary. They're really, I consider this one's my family member, this one's not. But on an existential level, they're all the same. And then he even said that those that we consider to be close, family members and so forth, like there's a maintainer in the family, and then there's a lot of other people being maintained. And those being maintained are like little fish in a big bowl, and then there's the big fish, the maintainer. But all the little fish are drinking up all the water. And then finally the big fish dies because he doesn't get any water. He said a lot of things to jar Dhritarashtra out of his complacency or his attachment to his sons and so forth. And the Bhagavatam gives us these perspectives that you won't hear anywhere else. One is that our relationship to the material world is tenuous and in one sense very irrational, because we actually have nothing to do with it. And on the other side, there's a perfectly good relationship with Krishna that is eternally there, available to us. Sanityo nityan sambandhas prakritischa paraivasa. It's our eternal nature to be in that relationship with Krishna. We've just forgotten. So just reviving that relationship is the main purpose of human life, to revive that. So everyone has full permission to use their life's energy to try to awaken that relationship with Krishna. And before I read some of the Bhagavatam, I just want to see if you have any questions about anything. Yes, Prabhu.
So we talk about relationship with
Krishna. We talk about relationship with Krishna.
How can we, on a day-to-day basis, can increase our, focusedly increase our relationship with Krishna?
How on a day-to-day basis can we increase our relationship with Krishna? One way is through remembering that light's on. Remembering that Krishna and his name are non-different. So when chanting the holy name, we can remember that we're speaking directly to Krishna, and that he's fully aware of our situation, and that he's responsive. This is one of Krishna's attributes, is that he's responsive. He doesn't contain the fault of impersonality, Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavatam. And if we remember when we're saying his name that we're actually talking to a person, then it automatically reminds us that we're connected to him and we're dependent on him and we have a relationship with him. We've just actually not even forgotten our relationship, but we've ignored it. The opposite of love is not hate, but indifference, said a philosopher once. And the word ignorance can also be pronounced ignorance. Means that I'm ignoring that which is real, and I'm absorbing myself in a false sense of my identity. And that means if I forget Krishna, I forget myself also. And I create an alternative reality. So in chanting Krishna's name, remembering that it's a name of a person, and that person is intimately connected with me. Krishna reminds us of this in the Bhagavad Gita when he says, Sudadam Sarva Bhutanam. And that is that I'm the friend of all living entities. Remembering that he's friendly and he's there within your heart. The other way is to develop a friendship with Krishna's devotees, because they're immediately available to us. And if we develop friendship with Krishna's devotees, we'll notice Krishna's qualities within the devotees. It's said by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur that just as in the morning time, before you see the sun, you see the light of the sun rising. And then after you see the light, then you'll see the sun glow come up. So similarly, he says, okay. Yeah, well, it's all pervading, not just ISKCON.
That's what
technology in general. He says what?
Madhumati says if the microphone is not working, it's a bona fide ISKCON.
Well, once His Holiness Japri Thakur Maharaj came into the airport in Los Angeles many years ago, they picked him up in a van. They opened the door. He got in, and then they were closing the door, and the door fell off. And he didn't even look over. He just sat there reading. Because that's also that used to be. It's gotten better now that there are private citizens within ISKCON who actually maintain their cars, but public transportation or publicly owned cars are notoriously under-maintained and fall apart regularly. You have to remind me what I was saying now.
Sorry.
Not at all.
They have no relationship to
some
of the
devotees. Yeah.
Sun.
Yeah, so Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, just as you see the sunlight before you see the sun globe, he said, before you meet Krishna, you meet Krishna's devotees. So he said, if you've come in contact with Krishna's devotees, he said, then for sure, soon you're going to see Krishna. That you know for sure, because that's who you meet first. So develop a relationship with devotees. That's emphasized very much in the Shastra. In fact, in the condensed instructions of Rupa Goswami about bhakti, he says, Dadati pratigrinati guhyamakyati prichiti pumte bojayate chaiva shadvidam pratilakshanam. That's the relationships with devotees are based on six exchanges. And that means giving prasad, accepting prasad, revealing one's mind, hearing the other person reveal his or her mind, giving gifts and accepting gifts. And he emphasizes this even before chanting Hare Krishna. Those verses come later. So the relationships with devotees are very important in developing relationship with Krishna. Remembering that he's personal. Let's see if you have other questions. Yes.
I I know Sankaranda Prabhu asked a question about the fact that our sins are destroyed, or karma is destroyed when we do bhakti.
So her question is related to the way in which we spoke last night about how when you take the bhakti, your sins are destroyed, the reactions, sinful reactions, yes.
So my question is, we're not performing pure devotional service. The
question is, if we're not performing pure devotional service,
does that mean that our sins are completely destroyed, or is until the stage...
Does that mean that our sins are completely destroyed, or...
Until we get to the stage of pure devotional service, and then...
And we get to this, or is it until we get to the stage of pure devotional service, that they're completely destroyed? Actually, until one sees Krishna face to face, the process isn't absolutely complete. And this is mentioned by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in the Madhurya Kadambini. Because there, of course, as you all know, he's given a progression of advancement in devotional service, adav shraddha tata sadasangata bhajana kriya tato narta nivritti satato nishta ruchi stata. He says that, you know, you go through these various stages, and this is called the thickening of faith. Yadrishi adrishi shraddha siddhir bhavati tadrishi. As your faith thickens, then you're considered to be more advanced in devotional service. And really, if you consider it, the more that the sinful reactions are reduced, the more that we have freedom to have faith in Krishna and give our full heart. Because the word shraddha, which we translate as faith, really means, shrad means the heart, and dha is an active verb. It means where you place something. So, can you hear from there?
Yes.
So, no? It means where you place something, shraddha. So the where you're placing your heart really depends on how much you're unencumbered by sinful reactions. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, yesham tvantagatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvandva mohanir mukta bhajanti mam dridavrita. This means that the more that somebody's free from sinful reactions, the more they become dridavrita, the fixed in their vow of worshiping Krishna. So, as indicated last night from the purport of Tatteo Nukampam Susumik Shamana, when one takes to devotional service, there is a destruction of the karmic reactions, but there may be some last vestiges. And this is something that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explicates in his Madhurya Kadambini. And he tells about the residual effects, even at different stages of advancement in devotional service, all the way up to prema. And even at prema, there's a way in which when one comes to see Krishna directly face to face, that's when it's complete. He says also something interesting in that section, and that is our inability to fully surrender or to chant Hare Krishna is due to past offenses. And that we're to notice how much those reactions to offenses linger in the process of devotional service. Actually, you could all move up a little bit, or a lot. I mean, there's no harm.
I think because it's plugged in. I'm going to unplug it and then try again.
Unless it's hard for you to hear, I don't mind projecting. It's better for me anyway, so. Yeah, feel free to move up. So, a point I wanted to make about that is that if we made some transgression in dharma or in our practice of devotional service and there was no repercussion, then I might feel free to become lax and do whatever I feel like. How many of you have ever felt like it come to be that although you say, I'll just do it once, and then after that, I'll just forget about it? Because after all, why don't I just have the best of both worlds? I can enjoy a little bit in the material world and still make advancement towards going back to Godhead. But then what might happen
is that the next day you think, well, let me do it, or your senses suggest, why don't you do it again? And maybe you make the mistake a second time and you say, okay, well, I'll just do it one more time. And then I'll really stop. And then the third day comes and says, I'll just do it one more time and then I'll really stop. This is how an addiction gets started. And after a while, it becomes, the samskara becomes so strong that even though my intelligence says, you know, you're really blowing it, this is terrible what you're doing, still you can't give it up. Now, why is it so sticky here in the material world? One of the reasons is that Krishna is helping us refine our intention. And if I come to understand how tricky the material nature is, or I should say sticky, and that it's like mango sap. When you get it in your hair, you might as well just chop your hair off because it's not coming out. So the same way, if I understand how sticky material sense gratification is and my involvement in the material world, then I become not just careful, but actually afraid. And Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers to Lord Nrisingadev, says to the Lord that, I'm actually not afraid of you, Lord Nrisingadev, although everybody else is. Brahma was afraid, even Lakshmi said, you know, I don't know if this is my husband or not. He's really lost at this time. But Prahlad said, I'm not afraid of you like everybody else. What I'm afraid of is your maya. He said, because I've seen that if you dabble in it, it can pull you in like gears on a big wheel and then grind you up. Nishpidyamanam upokarsha vibho prapanam. He said, I don't want to get caught in that wheel again and pulled in. And so it's also mentioned in the 10th canto that Devaki was always afraid for her children. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, this fear is an important aspect of our devotional service. It burns up our desire to enjoy the less parts of the material world we think we can enjoy. And so we should be a little afraid of it, of sinful reactions, knowing that it lasts for a lot longer than one might think. It's not inconsequential. At the same time, one shouldn't become so neurotic by that that one becomes depressed because one can't control one's senses. I brought that up last night in that verse, Jata Shraddha Makatasu Nirvina Sarvakarmasu. In that verse, Krishna is saying, okay, there's a time at which your intention is right and you're going in the right direction and that you're doing everything out of full faith that you're doing the right thing, but you just can't do it fully yet. And you may actually make mistakes. He said, just keep going. That's there also in the verse Swapada Mulam Bhajata Priyasya Tyaktanya Bhavasya Hare Priyeshaha Vikarma Yachchot Patitam Katanchit Dhunoti Sarvam Hridi Sannivishta, 11th canto, says that if someone's performing devotional service, but because of some past sinful reaction, it's mentioned there and in other places in the Shastra that somehow or other the impulse comes up and then you're just thrown off track. So then the advice is don't give up. And there's no prayaschitta. You're not to look elsewhere to try to rectify it. Because Sannivishta, Krishna's there within your heart. He's entered the heart of the devotee, and he's fully aware that you're going on with your devotional service, despite the fact that you've blown it. And that you've blown it a few times even, but still you go on. Because the idea is devotional service so strong, you'll become purified by that intention to go forward. Maybe I went off on a little bit of a tangent, but there is some residual effect, although the major effects of sinful reactivity are diminished so much, especially past nishta. So adau shraddha tata sadhu sangata bhajana kriya tato narta nivritti satato nishta ruchistata. So this describes the first part of advancement in devotional service in sadhana bhakti, where we have the first, the awakening of faith. And where does that come from? Shraddha comes from sadhu sangha. And it could be agyata sukriti, means I associate with sadhus even unknowingly, or I do some unknown devotional service. And it's like a bank account. In every heart, we have a bank. And when you get a deposit of some devotional practice, hearing something, doing some service for a devotee, appreciating even, grinanti, the activities of the devotees, then there's a deposit. When there's enough in there, this is mentioned, the Brihat Naradiya Purana is quoted in the Jiva Dharma by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. When there's enough of accumulation of that kind of agyata sukriti, then Shraddha awakens. And that means an appreciation for devotees and devotional service. And after that comes sadhusanga, because I say, I want to associate with devotees. And then, if you associate with devotees, they're going to tell you, you know, do this. Enter in officially, and then you do bhajana kriya. You get initiated, and you say, I'm making a vow. And then, from there, you enter into anarta nivritti, which means now you have to overcome the obstacles by your diligent practice. Sattve prasidati. So this is giving a progression of what happens as one goes through anarta nivritti and overcomes the five obstacles, which just happen to be, first one is sleep, that I feel sleepy when it's time to do my bhajan. The second is that I get distracted when I'm doing my chanting or my bhajan. Something else, I let my mind go and I need to do this, I need to do that. Anything but chant or hear. And the next one is, I'm not distracted, I'm not sleepy, but I just don't care. And the next one after that is, there are innate qualities in me that make me do sinful activities. They just come out and they make me do it. And the next one is, my senses are still attracted to their objects in the material world. These are called the five obstacles to nishta. And through steady practice of the hearing and chanting, when these five obstacles are removed, and it's noticeable, because as the Bhagavatam is saying, tada rajas tamo bhava, they're caused by the lower modes of nature, and I'll notice it for my being. The Prabhupada's disciple, Jumuna, extraordinary Vaishnavi, and they stayed a day or two, I guess, and then Janavi Jivana was saying, on the way home, she was sitting in the back of the car as a teenager, and she hadn't, before then, committed to devotional service internally. She was still thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? After meeting this devotee, she was so taken with her, just her charm and her, you know, the charisma of her devotional service, that she said, Janavi Jivana, sitting in the back of the car, she suddenly decided, I want to be a devotee. I want to follow in the footsteps of this devotee. I want to be like that. And she said it was a turning point in her life. She decided. She said, that's what I'm going to do. So when we decide that I'm going to give myself to Krishna, it can come at any time. Oftentimes there's an apparent external stimuli that does that, stimulus. But actually we can decide at any time. Does that help? Okay. More questions? Yes, Prabhu.
So just continuing that chain of thought.
Yes.
So we can decide, but at the same time, at some point, there is Acharya's mercy or Guru's mercy.
So we can decide, but at the same time, there's Acharya's mercy, the Guru's mercy. Actually, this is discussed in the Sanatana Shiksha, in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, because an interesting verse that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brings up. First of all, you know, what you're saying is true, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his presentation to Sanatana Goswami, he begins by saying that the root cause of devotional service is association with devotees. That's what begins our devotional practice, that's what sustains our devotional practice, and that's what brings us to the goal, is our association with the devotees. And there's a enigmatic verse. I say enigmatic because a lot of people ask about it. It's as most of the time we talk about how there's some agata sukriti by association with devotees, and then one develops more and more intention to surrender. But when one becomes, when one's sinful reactions are reduced, says this verse, then one becomes more able to take the mercy of the Vaishnavas. But yes, when we come into sadhu sangha intentionally, then with proper association, that is if we're not offensive and we associate with devotees, then it becomes, as I began the class or the discussion, noticeable by Krishna that this person is serving my devotees. That's the most important aspect of our devotional service, is how we interact with the devotees and the way in which we serve them. And one of the reasons that's true is because, as I said before, those who are most dear to Krishna are his devotees. Or I should say, the tadiya, the things that's most dear to Krishna is his devotees. In fact, he says it in several places that, that my devotees are more dear to me than my own self, than my own life, and so forth. And so Krishna is always trying to serve his devotees. This comes up in his statement in the Bhagavad Gita where he says, Ananyaschintayantamam yejana paripasate tesham nityabdyuktanam yogakshemam mahamyaham. And that means, for those who are fully absorbed in me, that, that's their only occupation in life, is thinking of me, serving me. To those people, I yogakshemam mahamyaham means I personally put a hand in their life and I'm taking care of them. So the Krishna wants to serve his devotees, but the devotees won't take any service from Krishna. Because, as do you know Prabhupada's motto was? He said, everything for Krishna, nothing for me. And so that's the mood of the pure devotee. So now, if you serve the pure devotee, you're actually fulfilling Krishna's most intimate desire, because he wants to serve his devotees, but they won't allow it. So if somehow you can get in there and do some service for his devotees, then Krishna appreciates you so much that you get Krishna's mercy from serving the devotees. And the Bhagavatam tells that the Krishna says that through the dust from the feet of my pure devotees, I purify the three worlds. So that's the way in which the worlds get purified. This comes up in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam also, in describing how Krishna consciousness gets distributed. How do people first come in contact with Krishna anyway? It's through the Madhyama Adhikaris. Because Ishvare Taradineshu Balisheshu Dvisatsucha Prema Maitri Kripo Peksha Yakaroti Samadhyamaha. The Madhyama Adhikaris are charged with going out into the world and meeting people and giving them an opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. Because as you pointed out, Krishna is Samaham Sarbhuteshu. He doesn't interfere with the independence of the living entities, but his devotees do. His Madhyama Adhikaris do. They know that there has to be an intervention. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that to Sanatana Goswami, Maya Mugda Jivarana Hiswata Krishna Gyan Jivare Kripoya Koila Krishna Veda Puran. Said that's the intervention, is that's what Vyasadeva had in mind when he wrote the Srimad Bhagavatam, is this literature would intervene in people's lives and remind them that actually I'm in ignorance. And he says it's not automatic, it has to come from the devotees. So we do depend on the devotees' mercy to get started. You'll find in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita that you'll find, you know, the story in the life of one of these interventions. That's what half of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is about, right? So Gopakumar, he comes as a representative of Srimati Radharani because there's a particular brahmana in Jyotishtapur that is to be rescued from the material world. And so he happens to have a dream and he finds out that he's to take this mantra, and he starts chanting the mantra, and the mantra is what takes him closer and closer, and he finally meets his guru. His guru teaches him about devotional service. It is revealed in the story later that actually he was sent. His guru was sent by Srimati Radharani to come and help this person to come back to Godhead. And it tells how he does go back to Godhead. So the devotees act as Krishna's representatives in this world to help deliver them from the material world. And when you serve devotees, then you get Krishna's special mercy. Did I answer the question?
Yes.
Okay. Prabhu.
Practical application of whatever you're saying, we get into a lot of trouble. In the material mode where we deal with, we taste something and be happy, then we say, okay, somebody else is tasting something else. Maybe that's better for me, that's better for me. And we keep switching. Now, when it comes to spiritual practices, we have some limited amount of time. And when I see you quoting verses, I think that I should spend more time learning verses than when I see devotees playing nice musical instruments. All of a sudden, mind says that I should spend some time there and not able to prioritize. And there's so much to do. You know, before coming to Krishna consciousness, there was so much out there to do. When you come here, there's lectures from Prabhupada, there's books from Prabhupada. You sometimes quote letters from Prabhupada. Where do we stop and how do we prioritize?
Yeah, it's really overwhelming. Which is nice in a way, because it's an ocean, really. So, a couple of thoughts. One is that even Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna consolidate this information so that we don't get overwhelmed. As an example, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching Sanatana Goswami, he mentions there's 64 items of devotional service. Now, none but Maharaj Ambarish are mentioned in the Bhagavatam as practicing all of them at the same time. And of course, he's a king. He has an unlimited bank account. And not that that's the prerequisite to do all 64, but it gives a little more leisure time and resources to do 64 items of devotional service. But then Mahaprabhu says, out of the 64, there are five that are so potent that if you follow these five even a little bit, he says, a little connection, if you're not offensive, even if you don't have full faith in them, if you follow these five, they have such extraordinary power that you'll advance in devotional service. And he names them: worshipping the deity, chanting Hare Krishna, associating with devotees, living in the holy Dham, and reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Especially, as mentioned by Mahaprabhu, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of like-minded devotees who are more advanced than oneself. So these five he essentializes, right? And he says, okay, do these five. So I've found also, even in those five, you can get overwhelmed. Because then it's like, okay, read Srimad Bhagavatam. That's a lot of cantos. I mean, even you look at the first canto and you say, I don't know. I'm kind of busy. So I had that conundrum a few years ago, and I said, how am I going to read the Bhagavatam every year? So a friend of mine helped me, and we counted all the pages. It's actually, I heard somebody say, if you have a big task to do, break it down into the smallest parts that you can imagine, and then you'll notice that you can do it. Otherwise, you just stay overwhelmed. So we counted up all the pages in the Srimad Bhagavatam. We made a little chart. You know all about this. I'm just repeating. That tells how many pages are in each book. For instance, Srimad Bhagavatam has a finite number of pages, at least on this planet. Higher planets, you're going to have to work a little harder. Sometimes there are more cantos in the higher planets. Tattvasandarbha, Jiva Goswami says. But here, we can count the pages, and we know for a fact, scientifically, that if you read 41 pages a day, you will finish the Bhagavatam in 1 year. It's just a fact. And if you want to finish it in 5 years, you can read 8 pages a day. Now, you can get your mind around that, and you can't do everything, right? Because we're just little humans. It's not like we're going to be able to do everything. So as a little human, you can make this shift and you can say, rather than get overwhelmed because I can't do everything, let me do the five most important things and let me count how I'm doing them so I make sure at least I'm doing that. Because the phenomena comes up, if I can't do everything, I won't do anything. Have you ever had this?
Yeah.
Like, let's just say you have to lose 15 pounds and you say, like, well, you know, I'll have to, you know, enlist in a gym, and I'll have to go on a diet. It's like, I'll start next year or something like that. So then, you know, but why not just walk around the block once? I mean, you know, and instead of eating an extra donut, you know, just cut the second one in half or something. I mean, you got to start somewhere, right? So same thing with this overwhelmed feeling that one might get, that there's just too much to do. Start with something. But if you start with the basics that have already been laid out by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you'll feel satisfied. In fact, our whole community at ISKCON of Silicon Valley, this has been the idea. Everyone's so busy. They have things to do. They have, you know, high-pressure jobs. They have families to take care of. Just maintaining a house is an enterprise unto itself, isn't it? It's like running a business to take care of. There's always something leaking or something that needs painting. You got to be on the ball. So with all that, if you at least stay in touch with the five main things in devotional service and start there, you feel a little satisfied that, wow, at least I'm doing something. And then you can always expand. And Krishna always gives you opportunities to expand if that's what your desire is. Thank you for asking such a practical question. All questions are good, though. And even if it's a bad question, we give $100. And let me just see if I have it. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, ask some more questions. Yes, go ahead. For mantra, you need a guru.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm asking, is that true for the Hare Krishna mantra?
Is it true for the Hare Krishna mantra you need a guru?
Yeah. I'm asking, is it going to be as effective?
Will it be as effective?
Yeah. If you do it, well, you know, you're not initiated.
If you're not initiated, will it be as effective to chant Hare Krishna? Well, there's two answers to that. The answer is no and yes. So I'll give them to you in succession. The first answer is no, because Hare Krishna mantra doesn't wait for initiation. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions this in his teachings, that Hare Krishna mantra is an open mantra. It's for everybody. And you know in the Shikshashtaka, nam nam akari bahuda nija sarva shaktis tatrarpita nyamahita smaranenaka. There's no time restriction like there is with Gayatri. You're supposed to meet Gayatri Devi at the sandhyas. Morning, afternoon, evening, right? So you just like do it anytime you want. But with Hare Krishna mantra, that's not considered. It's written in the vocative form. It's prayerful. And it's an open prayer. Anybody can say it anytime. And obviously, if somebody says Hare Krishna is chanting Hare Krishna, even before initiation, they'll make advancement. However, our acharyas, if you want fine-tuning, then go into more discussion about this. So for instance, in the purport, extensive purport to the verse, I just mentioned that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says the Hare Krishna mantra doesn't wait for initiation. You can start chanting anytime. In fact, that's what we do, right? We go out and we tell everyone, chant Hare Krishna. We don't say, get initiated, then I'll tell you the mantra. Or follow four regular principles, then I'll tell you the mantra. That's not our program. We say, everybody chant Hare Krishna right now, whoever you are. So yeah, you start to make advancement right away. But Jiva Goswami says, in the age of Kali, to continue chanting Hare Krishna, you have to have some balance in your life, because the deliverer is the holy name. That's who delivers us from this material. It's Krishna, in the form of the holy name, delivers us. So we need a lifetime of chanting. So sometimes people say, well, whatever happened to just chant Hare Krishna? That's still there, but let's see you do it. Because people, it gets like 16 little rounds. Compared to, you know, most people, Mahaprabhu wouldn't eat at somebody's house unless they were chanting 64 rounds, right? But we got a concession, a dispensation. It's like, just chant 16 rounds steadily, but that's it. That's as low as we go. Low as we go on this one, Prabhupada said. So how can you do that steadily over time? Well, you also need the pancharatri process in order to stay in a pure state of mind. That's why Prabhupada established pancharatrik vidhi. We have temples, we have deity worship, we have brahminical initiation and all this. And so that means that to stay pure enough so that you can chant Hare Krishna every day and not fall into the lower modes of nature where you can't get off the couch, you can't even lift your bead bag, you can't even find it. That's the mode of ignorance. You know, to stay out of that, you need to have connection with the Pancharatrik system. And so that's why we take initiation into the Pancharatrik Vidhi. That helps us to remain steady in chanting Hare Krishna. But there's more. You'll find in the sixth canto, the commentary in Ajamil. It's very extensive. Actually, Prabhupada summarizes it after he finishes the chapter. But if you go into Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, you'll find that's where it's all coming from. And there he says that if you can get the Hare Krishna Mahamantra from a Vaishnav guru, if there's somebody walking around who's a Vaishnav guru who has the mantra, and you can go humbly and say, I'd like to get it from you, and you take shelter, he says, and you don't do it for some reason, he says, then you're chanting, but you're chanting in Namaparad, and you're committing the third offense, which is to disobey the orders of the spiritual master. Interesting. Because this is it. Chanting in the right attitude is important to be able to advance to the highest position. And there's an indication also in the Harinam Chintamani that if you take initiation, you can rise to the highest level of chanting past Namabhasa into chanting Krishna Prema by taking shelter of a Vaishnava guru. And this is because that's Krishna's way of distributing the holy name through his devotees. It's kind of like there's some companies, you call them up and they say, we don't give direct, you have to go through our distributor. So Krishna's kind of like that too. Yeah, it's out there. You can take it, but if you really want the inside track on chanting, then you should take from one of my devotees. And that's pleasing to Krishna because it shows the attitude of surrender to the holy name, that I'm putting myself under a Vaishnava. And therefore, you do reach a higher level of chanting by taking shelter of a Vaishnava guru and taking the holy name. So both things are there. And not only that, initiation is a process. It's not an event. So this is mentioned also by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in one of his essays about the process of initiation. It's called Pancha Samskar. So there are five levels to initiation. The first is called tapas. And that means that you start to develop this feeling that I don't want to stay in the material world. I've had enough. Anyone? Anyone? Yeah. So and you start to turn away. It, like, there's a sense of heat. Like, I'm ready to perform austerity in order to get out of the material world. You're willing to follow some vows, so that's the first thing, tapas. And the next thing is called pundra, which means urdhvapundra. You start to decorate your body as a Vaishnava and say, actually, I'm in this all the way. I'm wearing neck beads, I'm wearing a tilak, and I'm showing the world that actually this is my dedication. I'm into Krishna consciousness. The next stage is called nama, which means that you take a vow to chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra under a Vaishnava guru. And when that happens, then the progression is that the heart begins to change. Evam vratasva priyanama kirtya jitana rago jita chuta uchar hasatyato rautiti rauti gayati unmadavam rittiti lokabhayaha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's guru, Srila Ishwarapuri, gave this verse to Mahaprabhu after he took initiation, said this is the essence of the Bhagavatam. When you make a vow to chant Hare Krishna, that which means under a guru, then naturally your heart begins to melt and your whole life changes around that. So you take a name, and Prabhupada says you have to change your name at the time of initiation. You change it to Das or Dasi. And then after that comes mantra initiation. Mantra initiation means that you get the Gayatri mantras which help you, as I mentioned before, to chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra steadily. And then the fifth stage is called yoga, which means you enter into deity worship. And that really helps to stay steady in the whole process. So you've integrated the two things, the nam and the mantra, together. Did that help? Okay. Yes, Prabhu.
One of my friends actually asked me this question, and I couldn't answer it fully. The question is, entire Bhagavad Gita is about unconditional love. Teaches us how to do our duty without expecting anything in return, without getting attached to results. So, how can you say Krishna will love only if you surrender completely? And why will you say you don't have to do so many things, right? Pray continuously to Krishna, only then you will be saved. Why is it conditional?
Why is Krishna's thing conditional? Why does he say you have to first surrender? Well, it's not Krishna's condition. We're conditioned. And he's trying to help us undo our conditioning. I have an irrational attachment to matter. And Krishna's trying to save me from that. He doesn't need anything from me at all. This is something Prahlad Maharaj points out. Naivatmana prabhuriram nijalabhapurno manam janati vidusa karuno vrinite yad yachjano bhagavati pratilabhyakamam. He says that there is a way in which when we surrender to Krishna, or when we give anything to Krishna, we become benefited. It's not for his benefit, because he's already full in himself. So Krishna is asking us to give up those things which are harmful to us in order for us to take full advantage of his mercy. Because consider it like this. Every living entity, whatever species of life the living entity's in, has a particular appreciating capacity. Prabhupada brings this up in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's that the level of our appreciating capacity that allows us to take in more or less of Krishna's mercy. His mercy is fully available to everyone at all times, just like the sunshine is fully available today here in Sacramento. But if I go inside and I close all the windows and turn down the shades, I'm not going to get any vitamin E or whatever it is you get out of the sun. And so similarly, Krishna's mercy is all-pervading for everyone. But some people can take more advantage of that because they have a bigger appreciating capacity. So, for instance, I mentioned earlier, animals can't take full advantage of Krishna's mercy because they're not in a position yet to do so. Human beings, to the level that they're freed from sinful reactions and their intention is open to Krishna, they can take more and more of his mercy. And therefore, Krishna gives these prerequisites to help us develop our appreciating capacity so we can take in unlimited mercy from him. So it's not that he's hung up on anything. The only thing he's hung up on is helping us to get to a healthy position. I mean, after all, you could say the same thing about a doctor. You go to the doctor and you're sick and you say, can you help me? And he says, okay, I want you to cut down on donuts. And I want you to, like, it's like, why so many conditions? You know, you really don't care for me. What kind of doctor are you? You know, why don't you just cure me? Just give me a pill and leave it at that. But he, you know, he or she, the doctor, wants to help the patient. So he says, do these things. And then, you know, help yourself, because God helps those that help themselves. And we have to do at least 50%. That's actually in the Shastra. Because it comes up in the pastime of Mother Yashoda binding Lord Krishna as a baby, the Damodar Leela, right? So she's trying to bind him up. But he's all-pervading. How are you going to tie somebody up who's all-pervading? So she tries again and again. She gets all the rope from the neighbors, ties it together, still 2 inches too short. Says, actually, in the Gopal Champu, it says that then she took the ribbon from her hair. How, you know, this Vatsalya Rasa, she took the ribbon from her hair. That's what did it. But actually, Vishwanath says, Krishna saw she was perspiring. She was trying so hard. And she was doing it out of love because she was worried for him, that he was getting a little overactive there. And so she's trying to tie him. And 50% was she saw his effort. And 50% he said, okay, I'll allow myself to be tied. So Vishwanath Thakura says these 2 inches represent one is our endeavor, the other is Krishna meets us the other way. So Prabhupada says, so Arjuna, he received all these instructions from Krishna. And Krishna didn't say to Arjuna, now you sit down on the chariot and smoke ganja. I'll fight the war for you. Prabhupada, you sit down on the chariot, smoke ganja. I'll fight the war. Take care of it. No, he told Arjuna, now you surrender. You do your part. I've given you good instruction. Now you, please do it. So that's the exciting part. It's dynamic, 50-50. What are the things?
Krishna is a loving parent.
Yes, Krishna is a loving parent.
He's waiting for us to come back.
Yes.
And I mean, he's so excited for us to come back. But at the same time, he's so nice that he's given us that free will
for
us to choose.
Yeah.
And he's not like a tyrant or a dictator
waiting
for us.
Yeah.
So that's the highest level of parenting anybody could do.
Good point.
So, I mean, as a parent of children here, sometimes I feel like I tend to force them to do things. And when things don't,
Is that homework you're doing? No.
So when things don't go that well, you know, you tend to like, you know, I mean, I think sometimes like Krishna is such a great parent, but still he gives him so much of free will. And he knows that, you know, we are sometimes taking the wrong path, but he still silently stops and observes. But when like, it comes to my children, I'm like, when I know that something they're doing is wrong, I immediately want to do something and fix it for them.
Yeah.
So how do we develop the same parenting attitude that Krishna has, knowing that, you know, we want the kids to be in the right path?
Well, let me ask you a question. When you're parenting and you realize that there has to be the right balance of guidance and also allowing free will, so the choice is there, does it make you appreciate your relationship with Krishna more?
Definitely.
And that the hard job that he has with us?
Yeah, it's a very hard job.
It's kind of like, you know, our worldly experience, like parenting, can actually help inform us more. Mm-hmm. I've had experience, like I've said, and I wrote in my book about going on book distribution, that oftentimes I'll meet people that, you know, they'll just, like one time, a person completely ignored me. It wasn't like he said no or slammed the door in my face or anything like that. He just pretended like I didn't exist. And of course, it's happened many times. But this one time, it had a profound effect on me. And after he passed by me, pretending like I wasn't even there, I thought, why does that hurt so much? And then I started to think, wow, that's what I've been doing to Krishna. I've been absolutely ignoring him for millennia. And how do you think he feels that his part and parcel, his devotee, has just like pretended like he's not even there? So that made me feel like, wow, I should be more open to, you know, thinking of Krishna and so forth. But Krishna is expert, and he gives us the kind of medicine that we need when we need it. He's the a perfect parent. Until we come to that really fortunate position of deciding for ourselves that this is what I want to do. Because that's the fulcrum of power in devotional service, is when we make that internal decision that I'm going to surrender. Once that's there, nothing can stop us externally. And if it's not there, nothing can help us externally.
But she's asking about parenting.
Okay, what about it? Frame it for me so I can understand.
That Krishna lets us have free will.
Yes.
And do as we like until we make up our mind to come.
Yeah.
But when you're trying to discipline a child or raise a child, how do you have that that balance of letting them have free will and be individuals, but at the same time doing what's right for them?
Right. Well, I don't have any biological children, but I can tell you about disciples. It's a very difficult thing because, you know, you have to be able to judge how much a person can absorb in any given time. Because it's one thing to give instruction or to try to help in a certain way, and it's another for them to accept it. So every child, every individual has different capacity. And it really requires a lot of sensitivity and communication. You have something more you want to add?
I'm just thinking about the story in Chaitanya Charitamrita with Lord Chaitanya, and you know, his father said that, you know, he may be the Lord, he may be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he may be Narayan, but I'm his father, and I have to discipline him as I see fit. So that's there, that as a parent, that's your duty to discipline, but in such a way that you don't want to squash their spirit, you want to fan that spark. That's all I see, that story.
A lot of times I tell parents, you have to do your due diligence, but take a little detachment pill also. Because you're dealing with a free living entity, And as he or she grows up, you have to understand. Look at the Bhagavatam helps us with that, because we have stories like Marajanga. Marajanga was a pure devotee in his own right. And who was his kid? Bena. Need I say more? I mean, you know, these things happen. And so, you know, you can't become overly attached that I'm controlling this situation. If the kid becomes a pure devotee, acharya, or something like that, you can't take all the credit. And if the kid also ends up to be vena, you know, you also shouldn't think like, you know, it's all my fault. You're a steward. You're taking care of somebody passing through. And, you know, kids sometimes leave early, or sometimes, you know, there anything can happen. So we have to keep kind of a vision of what's actually going on. We're doing a service. And like with any service, if you do it to the best of your ability, there's nothing to lament. And, you know, after that, it has to do with Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
I heard something, I think Shankaran Prabhu mentioned this the other day when we were talking about Narasimha Jayanti. We all want the children. Anga wanted a devotee. He didn't get it. Hiranyakashipu wanted a demon. And Chitraketu wanted just a child.
Yeah.
He didn't get it.
That's a good point. The fact that's pretty much the norm in the Bhagavatam. And in the Gita too. Viparitani Keshava means, and Prabhupada lectures on this verse, he says, whatever we think we're going to get in the material world, we get the opposite. And that's what Arjuna is saying in the first chapter. You know, I wanted to be able to show this off to my family, but in the course of getting and winning the war, I got to kill my family. So it's horrible. And that's how most things turn out in the material world. That's why it's better just to check off that box. Yes.
Yeah. When, for instance, when we visit places of other religions, like church or mosque, what is the right prayer to give? And is it okay to pray? Because we know Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in the presence of a church, is it okay to pray to Lord Krishna there? Is there anything wrong in that, I guess?
Yeah. Do you have to go to a church regularly?
No,
or is it?
The reason I'm asking is I just came from visiting Europe, where I visit a lot of churches.
Yes.
And to me, it was just natural to pray to Lord Krishna.
Sure.
Through the medium of Jesus and praying him to make me strong in my devotional
service, yeah,
to Krishna.
Yeah.
And I guess I was asked, like, maybe that's not the right thing. And I said, well, in my mind, Krishna is supreme. And so I just wanted to hear from you.
Well, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he traveled all over South India, he went to all kinds of different temples, including temples of Shiva and Devi and everything like that. But what did he pray for? And what do the gopis pray for when they go to Goddess Durga? What did Rukmini pray for before they were trying to fix her up with Shishupal? And, you know, she went to pray, you know, Goddess Durga, which they do before the wedding. And she was just saying, you know, just make sure Krishna's my husband. That's all I'm asking. I don't want anything else. And that's what the gopis were praying for. And so Prabhupada mentions, it's not that, you know, like with worshiping demigods, there's nothing illegal about it if you're asking for devotional service. It's just if you're disconnected. So going to a church, it's just a matter of understanding. Everyone has their own understanding of their connection to God. And it should be perfectly fine for anybody in any circumstance to pray that's natural to pray according to their realization. And of course, you know, we understand in very universal terms that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. There's not more than one. So it should apply everywhere. In fact, we have to explicate these things very frequently. Any bona fide preacher does from any religion, you know, who's deeply into the science has to say that really this is a universal thing. God has many names, and according to the culture, it's expressed in different ways. And there should be understanding of that. Of course, you know, we're careful if we go to somebody else's place to be a little bit sensitive. You know, we don't go in there and say, hey, by the way, you know, you know, we'd be a little sensitive. Internally, you can express it. Prabhupada went to Notre Dame, a cathedral in Montreal, and his discussion inside the cathedral, magnificent cathedral. I went in there, and I immediately achieved some, you know, fear of the Lord I normally don't have. And I went in there and I thought, oh my God, I'm an offender. Because it's so grand. You know, you feel the weight of God's presence when you go in such a house of worship. Those used to be available everywhere. In fact, the main structure in town was not, you know, the Salesforce building or, you know, IBM or something like that, but it was the church or the temple. The spire stood up above everything else. And so from any part of the village, people would look and they would think, oh, right, you know, I'm doing this for God. And it's kind of a universal principle. What's that? Yeah, because we're running out of time.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
You asked to bring Canto 2 and Canto 1. What prompted you to do that?
Well, from Canto 2, from Canto 1, there's a verse in the fifth chapter that I've been thinking about. It's in the teachings of Narada Muni. And he says, there's a specific phrase here that's kind of important, in which Narada Muni says, Samadhina. I think it's, it's text 13. So 1.5.13, the translation is, O Vyasadeva, your vision is completely perfect. Your good fame is spotless. You are firm in vow and situated in truthfulness, and thus you can think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance. Everyone listening? In trance. For the liberation of the people in general from all material bondage. So the context is that Vyasadeva has become morose because, you know, as everybody knows, when you're preaching Krishna consciousness, it's a trying to tune the message so that people can get it. And it's not too direct, but it's not too indirect. Does this sound familiar? Yes?
Yeah.
It's like trying to get the perfect shower. You have two knobs, and like you keep like turning it to get the water exactly right. So it's a tendency. Vyasadeva had watered down the philosophy according to his guru. He said, you're not being direct enough. So even Vyasadeva can do it, you know, of course, it can happen to anybody. So anyway, Narada Muni tells him you have to go back and really go deep into meditation on Krishna and realize this and then bring out his pastimes directly. So he does that. And then you'll find in the chapter called The Son of Drona Punished, the idea is he went into samadhi. So that word is here in the verse, samadhina anusmara, which means, samadhina means trance, and anusmara means thinking repeatedly and then describing them. So what the Bhagavatam is said by our acharyas to be samadhi bhasha. It's what Vyasadeva speaks when he's in samadhi, or when he just came out of samadhi, he speaks this. And the reason it came up, since you asked, was because I met with this devotee when we were in the UK. He's a pundit. His name is Kartik Chandra. And he was telling, I was asking him questions about different commentaries. His great-grandfather or relative was an expert in the commentaries of Balabhacharya in the Pushtimarg. And so I asked him about the verse, Aham Vedmi Shukaveti Vyasaveti Navetiva. Bhaktim Bhagavatam Grayam Na Budhaya Na Chitikaya. You know, this famous verse that says, I know, Shukadeva knows, Vyas may or may not know the meaning of Bhagavatam. And everyone's like, what? How could Vyasadeva, he spoke the Bhagavatam, how could he not know? So the acharyas say this, that he's in samadhi bhasya. So he's transmitting the Bhagavatam. So like the radio, does the radio know what it's saying? So in a sense, there's a way in which, you know, those who are empowered to speak Krishna consciousness, like Vyasadeva, he's empowered, he's a jiva, but he's empowered to bring this message. Like, does he know what he's saying, actually?
That Kanakeli Mataji, who translates to Chinese devotees,
yes.
I say that same thing to her, saying that she's hearing from you on one ear, and on the other side she's transmitting it in Chinese nonstop. So she tells me that I'm not getting much in the process.
Right. Yeah. So it's just, I mean, that's something we can go deeper into, but that's why I brought it up. And with
she
the
also had the same had a question.
Yes.
Specific topic. She was saying that we are saying Krishna in the form of Vyasadeva,
right? That's what
right? And how can Vyasadeva be even chastised by his guru saying, you didn't do the right things?
Well, Krishna always defers to his guru. I mean, you know, see, even he comes as the Supreme Personality of God in person, he submits to guru. You know, they have the name-giving ceremony, guru comes. Why does he need that? He's got an eternal name. But he defers, and then he goes under Sandipani Muni. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was Krishna himself, no doubt. But he takes a guru, Srila Yashvara Puri, and he shows what happens. Before it, he was puffed up. He was all over the place with his philosophy. And then he went, surrendered to Srila Yashvara Puri. He came back totally changed. You know, so Krishna always sets the example by taking guru. Especially Krishna always takes guru. Because that's the process that through which one actually comes to perfection in life. He sets the example. Does that help?
Yeah.
Everyone, please keep up the good work here at ISKCON of Sacramento, because what you're doing is vitally important to the welfare of the world. It's the absolute right thing to do. And despite whatever inconvenience or awkwardness there is, in getting established, it doesn't matter how long it takes, just take the painstaking process of getting situated here and continue with your activities day by day, especially chanting really good japa and reading Prabhupada's books. And then think about organizing things through brainstorming, setting goals, and trying to make at least 3 improvements every month. And if you stick to those basic things, then the Krishna consciousness movement will continue to expand and explode here as it's doing now, right before our very eyes. And it's been an honor and a pleasure to come up, and we're already missing you because we have to leave in a few minutes, and we'll be remembering you fondly and often and rooting you on, and we'll look forward to seeing you as soon as possible. Gaur Premanande Hari Bol Vanchakobhudrvishya Kripasanave Vichapatitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha nantagodi Vaishnavinikita.
Nacharyar Marman.